pray. God, we ask that through your word today, you would light our hearts on fire, that you would draw us closer to you, that you would give us this supernatural wisdom that only comes from your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Growing up as a kid, I remember it became very popular to say on the playground or after school to other kids that we would threaten each other by saying, "I'm going to sue you." And even though we didn't have access to lawyers, or we probably didn't even know any lawyers, we thought that was a pretty good threat. And anytime anyone said that to me, I was afraid because I saw on TV, on Judge Judy, or on People's Court, that people actually get sued. Now back then, those were the only two court shows I was aware of. I had Googled it. On Wikipedia, they have a list of 59 different court shows. They have it listed out alphabetically, showing us that suing people is still very popular. So as kids, saying, you know, "I'm going to sue you," or "I'm going to take you to court," probably didn't have a lot of leverage to be able to do that. But as adults, it's a very real thing. We have a court system where you can take someone to settle your disputes, big or small. But the question that God wants us to wrestle with today is that a good idea? Should we be taking, specifically in this context we're going to talk about today, should we be taking each other, fellow Christians, to court to settle our disputes? And last time we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and discussed how to lovingly call a fellow Christian to repentance. And in that section, the Apostle Paul made it very clear that when we do this, it's very important to know who we're doing this with, whether it is a Christ follower or not, because our approach will be different depending on the person and their faith. If you weren't here for that, I encourage you to go to our website, faithmn.com, and go to messages, and you can get filled in there because it's important information for us to know. Well, today's lesson is found in the next chapter. So last time was 1 Corinthians 5, today is in 1 Corinthians 6. And Paul continues with the theme of judging fellow Christians. Now, what we've learned so far is that there's a good way and a bad way to judge other people. The bad way is making a snap judgment about another person without having any information about them or their circumstances. More often than not, when you judge another person in this way, what you're doing is you're trying to tear them down so that you can build yourself up. The good, godly, biblical way of judging others that God reveals to us is making a judgment based on clear information in order to help someone, to correct them, quite possibly to save their soul. It has nothing to do with puffing up your personal image. And it has everything to do with guarding someone who has been made in the image of God. And the Apostle Paul wants us to think about how we deal with our fellow image bearers when it comes to dealing with interpersonal and day-to-day matters. What I'd like to do is read for you this entire section, 1 Corinthians 6:1-11, using the EHV, that's the Evangelical Heritage Version. I'm going to read those verses and then we'll come back through and unpack this. So he writes, "If any one of you has a case against another, does he dare to seek judgment before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to deal with insignificant lawsuits? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the matters of this life? So if you have lawsuits involving matters of this life, do you appoint those people as your judges whom the church considers of no account? I say this to make you feel ashamed. Is it really the case that there is not one wise man among you who would be able to decide a dispute between his brothers? Instead, brother sues brother, and that in front of unbelievers. The fact that you have lawsuits with one another is already a complete failure on your part. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? Instead, you yourselves do the wronging and defrauding, and you do it to your brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor males who have sex with males, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor the verbally abusive, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And some of you were those types of people. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." This is God's word. What was going on within the Corinthian congregation is that these Christians were taking each other to court. And these were not private courts. It's not what you would imagine as a courtroom where there's a judge and there's a couple lawyers. This was normally done within the open market. And so if you brought someone to the court, this was a public scenario, and people would watch for entertainment. I mean, it rivaled our TV court shows to this day. And this was such a big deal because what was going on is that these Corinthians were undermining the gospel message. The message of the gospel is this, and Jesus says in John chapter 13, he says, "They will know you are my disciples if you love one another, not if you sue each other." And so what was going on is that these people were seeing these hypocritical messages coming from the Christian church, that where's the love? They're not seeing it on display. Christian love is all about forgiving. As Paul pointed out here in 1 Corinthians 6, sometimes it's about taking on a wrong and allowing yourself to be defrauded, just like Jesus did. When Jesus was wrongfully put to death, he didn't retaliate. When people spit on him, he didn't spit back. When they cursed him, he didn't curse them back. We have this image of him praying for his enemies, asking the Heavenly Father to forgive his enemies. This is what it's all about. This is what sets Christians apart. It's not retaliation, it's restoration, it's reconciliation. But the problem was the Corinthians, they were singing their psalms and hymns and spiritual songs on Sunday, but on Monday they were suing their fellow brothers and sisters. Again, giving a bad example, making the gospel of Jesus Christ very unattractive to those who weren't yet part of the family of God. That's the context in which Paul is addressing these matters, and he's trying to give them a better alternative to taking their disputes before the public courts of law. And so this is what he says again in verses 1 through 3. He says, "If any one of you has a case against another, does he dare to seek judgment before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you..." We're going to talk more about this, but he says the saints, you're thinking, who are the saints? And then he says, you, we'll talk about that. "Are you not competent to deal with insignificant lawsuits? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the matters of this life?" So today we have courts to help us decide domestic and civil disputes. But before we even consider that as an option, Paul says to take this matter before the saints. Well, who are the saints? In the church world, sometimes you've been given the impression that saints are dead people. But if you look at what the Bible says, it very clearly shows us that saints are very much alive. In fact, every time the Apostle Paul writes a letter, we sometimes call them epistles, he says, Paul the Apostle, am writing to you saints in Ephesus, you saints in Galatia, you saints in Corinth. He wasn't writing to dead people. He was writing to people who were alive. And biblically speaking, someone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior has been declared a saint, a holy person, a holy child of God. And Paul asks, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Do you not know that they will judge angels? Presuming that they had been taught this, that someone had already shared this, that he had shared this. But did you know that? Did you know that the saints will judge the world? Did you know that you will one day judge angels? Maybe this is the first time you're hearing this. If so, let me walk you through it. In Jude chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandon their proper dwelling, heaven, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day." So there are angels who will be judged. And if you read Revelation chapter 12, it talks about this great war that happened in heaven towards the beginning of creation, where Satan rebelled against the Lord. He used to be a good angel. He turned against God. He got a bunch of other angels to follow him, which we now call fallen angels or demons. And they fought against Michael the archangel and God's angels. And Satan and his demons lost, got kicked out of heaven, are held in darkness, bound in everlasting chains, waiting for judgment when Jesus Christ returns. So angels are going to be judged. Now it says this. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, here's a trustworthy saying. What does that mean? You can trust what he's saying. If we died with him, Jesus, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. We will reign with Jesus Christ. We will rule with him. We will judge with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. When Jesus Christ returns to make all things new, he is going to reign, and he says we will reign with him, and in some shape or form, we are going to judge angels. It's pretty cool, isn't it? Now, Paul asks this question. He says, and if the world is judged by you, saints, are you not competent to deal with insignificant lawsuits? It's a good question. Let's say that there are two Christians that are at an impasse, okay? One asks another to do some work on their home, maybe build them a deck or a porch, put in a new driveway. Maybe they've asked someone to, a fellow Christian, to make a website for them because they're good at that, or to help them with some filing for their new business, but everything is going really slowly. The timelines are getting pushed back. They're starting to have some friction, and they come to you, and they said, will you help us mediate this dispute? In an instant like that, would you feel competent? Would you feel like, yeah, I can do this? Or would you feel unworthy, unrighteous, unprepared maybe? Let's talk about that. Paul says in verses 10, he says, or do you not know that the unrighteous, so we feel unrighteous, right? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Do not allow yourself to be lied to. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor males who have sex with males, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor the verbally abusive, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. This is all written out for you in your bulletin. I want you to grab your bulletin for a second. Look at those verses again, verses 9 through 10. And I want you to find yourself there. Where do you see yourself in those verses? You're there. I'm there. We read that list and say, geez, I am not righteous. I am not holy. How can I be called a saint, let alone help other people work through their issues? And that's exactly where Satan wants us to be. Satan wants us to walk out of here confused, feeling unworthy, thinking that there's no way that we could ever be one of God's saints. There's no way that we could have enough wisdom or righteousness to be able to help others. He wants us to rush off to the court systems of society. He wants us to go out and sue each other. He wants us to air our grievances before unbelievers to undermine the good news of Jesus Christ. That's where he wants us to stand. But look at verse 11 now. And he says, and some of you were those types of people. Say were with me. Were. Okay? It's not will be. It's not are. It's were. You know what that is? That's past tense. You read that list and you feel like that's who I am. And Paul says, no, that's who you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Who makes you righteous? Who makes you holy? Who makes you a saint? It's not you. It's Jesus. Jesus Christ washed you in your baptism. He washed your sins away. Jesus Christ sanctified you. He made you holy by giving up, by shedding his holy blood. He makes you holy, and he justified you. Jesus stood in the courtroom of God the Father, and he said, "Let this person go. I have already taken on their punishment. You will not suffer for your sins, because that's who you were." And you get to preach this to yourself. It's a wonderful tool here. If you divide up the word justified, you say, God looks at me just if I'd never sinned. That's what justified means. God looks at you just as if you had never sinned. That's why you can declare that you are a saint. I am a saint. I want you to say that with me. I am a saint. All right, now we're going to say it nice and boldly for everyone at home to hear us, and you're going to say it believing it, okay? I am a saint. That's who you are. Crazy, isn't it? God makes you a saint. You were those things, verses 9 and 10. You are this through your faith in Jesus Christ. You are filled with the Spirit of God. You have been equipped through the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be able to mediate between friends, Christian friends, to be able to be a good listener, to be able to be a good counselor to that person, because God has given you that ability to not only judge the world and angels, but now each other, so that you can work through these situations. And sometimes you know what your judgment's going to be? Sometimes you'll say, I don't know. I prayed about it. I studied scripture. I might not be the best person to help you. But let's go talk to another saint and get them involved. And maybe they can give you better counsel than me. That happens to me all the time as a pastor. People will come to me and ask for counsel. They'll ask for wisdom. And I'll pray with them. I'll study scripture. And I may get to a point where I say, you know what? I may have to refer you to someone else who has more experience in this area. And that's okay. Because being competent does not mean you have all the answers. Being competent means you know where to go for the answers. You know to go to God. You know to go to God's people. You don't have to have all the answers. Now, the Holy Spirit has given you and me his power. He's given us love, and he has given us gifts to help each other work through these matters of life. That's the amazing thing. You guys are the saints. You get to help one another. But now let's put it on the other shoe. So it's one thing that people come to you and ask for help, but now what if you need help? Let's say you're in a relationship problem. You're having relationship problems. It's marital problems. You're disagreeing on how to raise your kids. Maybe one of you is struggling with some kind of addiction. There's some kind of infidelity. There's money issues. There's some kind of problem that you don't feel equipped to deal with on your own. But do you feel comfortable going to another saint, asking a fellow Christian to help you? More often than not, and I've been right where you're at, we say no. And why? We're afraid. We're afraid of being judged the wrong way. We're afraid of being condemned. We're afraid of feeling embarrassed. We're afraid of asking for help. In fact, we don't want to be a burden to other people. We tell ourselves that, oh, I don't want to put this burden on you. We don't want to be a burden to God. We feel like it's so insignificant, we don't want to even talk to God about it. But all the while, we're dying on the inside. And when we think that way, when we think that we can't take our problems to each other, to the saints, we're falling right back into Satan's trap again. Because did you know that God designed us to need help? Did you know that? Go back to the very beginning of creation. God makes all this amazing stuff within the first 6 days. And you got Adam sitting in the garden, and he says, Adam, I want you to name all the animals, and he's naming the animals, and there's male and female, and then he notices, he's like, where's my female? Where is she? Creation wasn't complete yet until God gave Adam who? Eve. His adequate what? Helper. God created us with a need to be helped, and then immediately he fulfilled that need with a partner. So often we say, I'm not going to ask for help because I need to do this on my own. Or otherwise, if I ask for help, I'm a failure. No, if you ask for help, you know what you're doing? You're recognizing that you're doing exactly what God created you to do. You're asking for what God created you to do, to ask for help. You are not a failure when you talk to the saints and get counsel from them. No, you are allowing them to do what God has called them to do. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, we're commanded, he says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. When you ask a fellow Christian saint to help you bear your burden, you're allowing them to fulfill God's command, and you're allowing them to give you Christ, to minister to you, to help you in that moment. When you ask for help, you are admitting that the gospel is good and real and powerful, because you're going to mess up. I'm going to mess up. And we need to hear over and over again Christ's love, that you are forgiven. We need to hear that our Heavenly Father, when we go to him and say, help me, he says, okay, and he gives you the biggest hug. We know that when we go to our Heavenly Husband, the Bridegroom, that he is faithful even when we are faithless, and he is going to be there for you in that moment. We need to know that God is our strong tower and our mighty deliverer, and when we need deliverance, he's going to deliver us time and time again, and more often than not, he communicates that truth through a fellow saint. It's through a fellow Christian that we hear these truths. We're reminded that, yes, God is with us when we need him. Not as it only okay and good, but it is God's design that we ask for help from each other. In fact, by God's design, we are the best judges, we are the best mediators, we are the best counselors, as we continue to rely on his word, as we continue to go to him in prayer. So how does that look practically at Faith Church? You have called me to be your pastor. And some of you have said out loud, you're like, pastor, every time you call, I'm sorry to bother you, I know you're really busy. I appreciate you. You really take into account my time. But listen, I'm a pastor because I want to give counsel, God's wisdom to you. So if there's something going on in your life and you need God to help you, I know where to go. Please text me, call me, email me, DM me. Let me know what's going on. We'll set up some time and we'll walk through that, because that's why I'm here. And it's not just me. We are blessed with very strong, Christ-centered, humbled elders that love Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to name their names. Our current leaders are Pat Fouth, Daniel Hoyard, and Adam Dietrich. And I get to sit literally around a table every week with these guys and get filled up by them. And I cherish their prayers, because they are constantly going back to the Word of God and saying, this is what he says. You can talk to any one of them if you don't want to talk to me. But it's not just your leadership that has been prepared. It's the saints among you. I want you to take a second, and every time I do this, no one does what I tell them to do. But do this, please. Look around this room. Look, turn your head. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to keep going until you look around. These saints have been equipped to help you, and you've been equipped to help them, to carry each other's burdens. And you actually listen, so thank you very much. But how does that work? You know, one of my greatest desires as your pastor, as your shepherd, is that every one of you would one day be part of our faith groups. Because it's there we're gathered around God's word. We're growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray with one another. We talk about real life issues. And this past year, we have seen so many burdens lifted. We've seen diseases healed. We've seen relationships restored. We've seen miracles happen. Because God's people are talking to God's people. And if you're a part of one of those groups right now, and there's something going on in your life, and you need help with it, bring it to the saints. Bring it to your group. Be honest with them. And if it's overwhelming, you're like, this is intimidating to talk to the whole group, I want you to identify at least one person in that group and give them a call. Give them a text and say, hey, would you mind listening with me? I'll buy you coffee, and can you help me out? Best $3 you ever spent. And if you're not sure who that person might be, I pray for that. Say, God, reveal that person to me. And he will. I'm confident he will. He has done that for me time and time again. Because this is the moral of today's story, is we are a family. Because of Jesus Christ, we are a family. We are brothers and sisters. And as a family, just like your normal families, we're going to have issues. We're going to have struggles. We're going to say things that we regret saying. We're going to do things that we regret doing. But instead of running to secular counselors and secular courts, we get to run to each other. And we get to implement exactly what God is telling us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We get to show that we trust that the Holy Spirit has given us every gift we need to be able to help each other. And by doing this, we give a testimony to the world that Jesus Christ is love. And as his followers, we love each other. We forgive one another. We carry each other's burdens. And so I leave you with this thought. Continue to live like who you are in Christ right now. Not like who you were without Christ. Continue to live like who you are in Christ right now. Washed, sanctified, justified, empowered by the Spirit. Saints called to judge the world and the angels. But right now, our job is to judge one another. Not in the sense of tearing each other down, but sitting in a place of counseling, of listening, of building up, so that all the more as we wait, as Jesus comes back, that we are together bringing in more and more brothers and sisters as they see the love that Christ exudes through us. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to call you Father, that you have allowed us to be your sons and daughters. And God, help us to live that way. Help us to live as the saints, called by you, empowered by you, to make right judgments for the sake of your people. Give us confidence when a fellow believer comes to us and asks for your godly wisdom. Help us to go right to the word. Help us go right to prayer. And God, in the moment that we need help, help us to remember that that's what you made us for. Help us to humbly accept that fact that we need each other and we need you. Build up this family of believers, Lord. Build up the family of believers across the world that we would show the world that we are your disciples as we love one another. Amen.